today. We are going to finish up our study of Ephesians, doing a recap, as I like to do at the end of every book that we study. And we don't have a specific text to read, but we'll read together our affirmation of faith, since it is taken from Ephesians 1, 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Thanks be to God. Let's pray and ask that God would help us as we finish up this study. Heavenly Father, we come to you now and I ask that you would speak. Lord, that you would minister, that you would empower, that you would bring yourself a ton of glory this morning. Lord, as we look at somewhat of an overview, a recap of this book of Ephesians that you provided for us, I pray that we would hear the message, that we would know what you're speaking to us, and that we might live as your children in this world for your glory. I would ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to recap, look at, try to fit, you know, what have we been studying this for months now, it seems like. I'm going to try to give a summary in two hours or less this morning. I figure since we all lost an hour of sleep, we should gain it back in the sermon time. We haven't mentioned that yet, have we? Or I wonder how many folks woke up and realized that they overslept and just forget about it. Well, the basic thing that I believe, as I was reading back over this book and studying and looking back at some of the different messages that I've preached in this study and praying about, all right, Lord, what's the main thing that we need to come away from this book with? What is the main idea of this letter for us? What does it mean for me to say, if I can summarize Ephesians in a sentence or two, what would that sentence be like? Even if it's just one sentence, what is Ephesians about? And I've said this many times during this series, but I think the biggest thing is Ephesians is about who you are in Christ. Ephesians is about who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ is what the broad landscape of this is about. There's a lot of theology in this book. There's a ton of theology, really. There's a lot of instruction in this book. There's a lot of do this and do that. There's some talking about different interactions. But the main thrust of this book is who you are in Christ. What has Christ done for you so that you might be who he's called you to be? So the three... Actually, well, there's four things that I want to pull out that in Christ you are. Well, there's two things that you are, one thing you can do, and then why. So in Christ, the first thing, we're just going to get into this, and I'm going to say the title, and then we're going to look at a bunch of the texts in the passage that back that up. In Christ, you are alive. I know that seems kind of strange, right? In Christ, you are alive. The basic identity, and look, you know, look in verse or chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Anyone who is alive, this sounds going to sound strange, anyone who is a living, breathing human being on this planet has to come to grips, if they're going to understand the gospel, if they're going to come to understand the good news about Jesus Christ, you have to come to grips with the fact that you're dead. You have to come to grips with the fact that without God, without Christ, we are separated. We are strangers. We are aliens. And very clearly in chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead. So that's the basis of why it's important that we're alive. Because if I come to anybody on the street and say, hey, I've got good news for you, you're alive. They go, duh. Or whatever they might say in today's, you know, back in the early 90s, it was duh. I don't know what it is now. It may still be duh. Is it still duh, Patrick? Or is it something else? Probably something else. Yes, I'm way too old to still be relevant. Anyway, but if you come to somebody on the street and say, you're dead, they might have a different answer. No, I'm not. Look, I've got a pulse. I'm breathing. I could go to my doctor and he could tell you I'm alive. But no, it's a spiritual deadness that everyone experiences. Not a single person in here has been exempted from being spiritually dead. All of us have been spiritually dead. Those of us who are in Christ are alive. The biggest but in the Bible, as I said in Ephesians 2:4, but God. We were dead. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were dead following the course of the passions of our flesh, the carrying out the desires of the body. We're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. In Christ, we're alive. In Christ, we've been declared righteous. In Christ, we've been brought from, just like Lazarus, brought back from death by the Son of God. And it comes to us by faith. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. In Christ, you're alive. You were dead, but God acted on your behalf. And it comes to you through believing by faith. It's not by works. It's not by something that we do. It's not by our own merit. All of the verbs in that thing are passive in that text. You, when you heard the word, you were sealed. You didn't seal yourself. You were sealed. It wasn't your actions that produced God's sealing you and guaranteeing your inheritance. It was his work. You received it by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, all the things that it mentioned that we just read, that we might have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So in Christ, you're alive. It's the first thing. In Christ, you're a family. You, plural, are a family. We are a family. So individually, you are alive. So God has this progression. Saves people, individuals, adds them to a family. That's kind of the way it works. There's no Lone Ranger Christians. Somebody sent me an email a while back where I don't remember the setting, but a pastor was sitting in his house, and there was a fire going, and somebody from the church came to talk to him and was talking about how, you know, I think I'll just be all right on my own. Just kind of, I don't really need to be connected to a church. I don't need to be connected to a body. And the pastor didn't say anything. He just grabbed an ember out of the fire with the tongs and just set it on the hearth. And as this man was talking, they just kind of watched that ember die out. And then the man said, I think I understand what you mean. He didn't need a sermon about it. He just understood. Without the family, without the body, without the supporting members, we become lone rangers and we become an ember out on the hearth there. So Christ, in Christ, we are a family. Look at chapter 2, 19 through 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and with the saints. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's a corporate reality to that, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The reality, the picture that he's giving is that you're not the whole temple. You're not the whole. Now, there's a text of scripture that says our body is a temple of the Lord. That's true, because the point is we want to keep it holy. We want to keep it. But that's not what he's talking about here. It's a different emphasis on the temple. This is saying that God is building a dwelling place, and it's his people are the building blocks, the bricks, the stones. Otherwise, when it says in 1 Peter, I think it is, it says, you know, he is the chief cornerstone. You're living stones being built together into a holy temple. The same imagery there. If you look at chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is good news for us, if you recall, because we're Gentiles. So not only is God saving individuals in the Jewish faith and making them part of the body, but they had a really hard time understanding that Gentiles could also be part of that body as well. But we're in that. We're fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise of Jesus through the gospel. If you go to chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. I'll just make sure I'll just keep going. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into every way into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The thing to draw from that is there's two things to look at from that angle. If God saves us as individuals and he puts us into a family, that tells me two things. One, that you need a family. All of us need a family. All of us have a need to be placed into a family. I think that's why God, you know, it tells it in Romans 1. He made creation in such a way to show us things about himself. So God created a family for us to understand something about him. So our family unit is meant to, when it's functioning as it should, is meant to be an indicator and a pointer to God. Because he created us to not only be in a family unit, he created us to be in his family. He created us to be in that body, that people that he wanted to create for himself. So we need a family. The second thing is the family needs you. And notice that when it says, from him the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, that's pretty important, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The body needs you. I think even they've discovered that there is a purpose for our spleen now. Is that right? Any healthcare people? Didn't they used to say that? I'm looking at the nurses. Come on now, help me out. Appendix. What was the thing that, oh, I guess you do need your spleen, right? What are the organs that used to be non-essential that they thought? Was it your appendix? And then aren't they finding out reasons why it's important now? Or am I just imagining that? Okay. I will say yes. Amen. Thank you. Oh, tonsils. And I guess there's no tonsil Christians. I guess we'll say that. Every part, I mean, God in Corinthians says, can you live without the hand? Can the ear say to the eye, I don't need you? We're part of this body. And so we need one another. There's an interdependence. And I know that cuts against the grain of our culture. Our culture says you need to be independent. You need to stand on your own two feet and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, that's not what God says. God says you need a family. And your family needs you. Because what you may be doing is depriving other people of your gifts and abilities. So in Christ, we are a family. If you look at chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's something about God's bringing us to himself and bringing us into his family that's important. So in Christ, we're not only alive, but we're a family. So those two things that we are. The third thing is, in Christ, we can act like it. And this is where, if you were here for this most of the message, I said that Paul front-loads this book with theology. He front-loads this whole letter to these Ephesians with so much about who Jesus is and who you are in Jesus, so that when he gets to instructions, none of us will think that these are the ways that we get those things. Does that make sense? If he's saying, this is who you are in Jesus, the rest of the book is saying, this is how you act if you are in Jesus. Not, this is what you do to get in Jesus. That's always the tension that I feel. Anytime I preach a text that is instructive or saying, here's what you need to do, the temptation for us, because we're people who like rules, is to think that this, if I follow this rule, then I can merit God's love. Or if I follow this, or if I do this, then I can earn God's love. The fact that Paul just fills this whole, it's like he barricades his instructions with truth about who we are in Christ. That it's not our merit. It's not the things that we do. But if we are in Christ, here are things that we do as a result. There's a big difference in things that flow out of our hearts rather than things that we try to do to make ourselves worthy. So in doing these things, we don't earn God's love, but we recognize the fact that we are loved. So if you look at chapter 4, verse 20 to 24, as I find it here, but that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's a process that Christians go to as we come to Christ and as we trust in Christ, as it says, and we receive him through faith. We still are in this, what Paul calls this body of death, this flesh with desires that go against the grain, that hearken back to our days of being dead and following the passions of the world and all of the things that he mentioned in chapter 2. But there's this process that we go through. Theologians call it sanctification. That is the learning to put off who we once were and to put on who we are becoming. To say no, to take off the old clothes, as it were, of our former life and to put on the new clothes of being sons and daughters. So the things that he spells out are all ways that we can recognize that we've been made his children, that we've been made part of the family, and we can walk in that. We can trust him in that. If you look at chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, back a little ways. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You've already been called to this calling. You've already received Christ. You've already been declared righteous. Now I'm asking you, I'm urging you to walk like it, he says. So in Christ, we can act like it. Look at verse 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Our words are so important. Our words can bring life or bring death. If you look at chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. Again, our words and how we live reflect God. So he's not saying do this to earn God's favor, but do this because you're already forgiven. Do this because you're already sons and daughters. Act like it. See, there is the possibility for us to be sons and daughters and not act like it. Well, everything that we do once we become Christians is not great. We still struggle. We still sin. We still have issues. You look at chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, or did I just read that part? Yeah, look at chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. He's reminding us there that in Christ, we don't have to succumb to spiritual attack. In Christ, we have this battle armor that we talked about. We have the shield of faith, the sword of truth, the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. We have this armor that we can put on because of Christ that helps us to stand against the attacks of the enemy. And all of us are being attacked at some level. We have a place to go. We don't have to stand. We don't have to fall. Chapter 6, verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit. There's instruction for us as Christians of how we can walk this out. We put on the armor of God. We put on this spiritual armor that helps us in our warfare against the enemy, against the evil one. And we pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, asking God to help us in our times of weakness. We can act like it. We have access to God because we are alive and because we are part of his family. An unbeliever has no access to God. They can't fight spiritual warfare. They must succumb to it, because they have nowhere to go. You and I, if we're Christians, if we're trusting in Christ, we have a place to go. So in Christ, we're alive. In Christ, we're a family. In Christ, we can act like it. And then the final thing about this that I think is super important for us to understand is that all of this stuff that he's doing is for his glory. Making us alive, making us part of his family, giving us weapons to fight so that we can walk in obedience to his commands. It's all to make him look good. It's all for his glory. If you look at chapter 1, verse 6, I'm just going to read it. To the praise of his glorious grace. According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. If you look at 1 verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be so, to the praise of his glory. Look at 1:14, talking about the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Chapter 2, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. The reason that he poured out his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ is so that he might put it on display, that he might show people, that he might be seen for who he is, that other people would recognize the fact that God is bigger, God is great, he is powerful, he is awesome. You look at chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, and this is, so those were part of the individual thing. This is how we're part of a family for his glory. Through the church, through the body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's making us a family, and he wants to put us on display so that those who look at us might see how good God is. God's affection toward us is ultimately about displaying how awesome he is. You look at verse 3, 20 through 21. I mean, chapter 3, rather. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. As we recognize who we are in Christ, that we are alive, that we have been brought back to life, that we are declared righteous, that we're declared his children, as we realize that we've been put into a family, as we realize that we are enabled by Christ to walk in that, we need to recognize that the point of our life now becomes giving praise and glory to God, giving honor to him, to display him to the world who has not seen him for who he is, to put his grace on display. Now, that may seem obvious. It may seem, yeah, it's about God's glory. But I think it's important for us to understand that God is about us and our lives going from being saved and in a family. The outworking of that is not that we just stay saved and in a family. The purpose of that is so that we might display. The purpose of that is so that others might see. The purpose of that is so that God's glory would be seen for what it is. So that as we live our lives as Christians, as we recognize that we're alive, which is huge, the recognition of who we are in Christ has so many implications for us as believers. As people, when you go about your days, because you're interacting with people who don't think that you're the child of God. You're interacting with people who want to push you down so that they can feel better about themselves. We're interacting all the time with unbelievers who don't recognize the fact that we're sons and daughters. And the truth of that going into our heart is important as we go out into this world and face those people. So there's a lot in that that we need to grasp and hold on to. The recognition is ultimately, it's God doesn't save us and make us his children and put us in a family because we are the focal point and we're the ending point. He puts us into his family because he's the ending point, if that makes sense. I hope I'm clarifying that well. If we live our lives and spend our faith thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm in a family. And we just kind of, all right, I'm not saying anybody's doing this, but I'm saying it's a tendency we have, I think, as people to, oh, good, I'm so glad that I'm the center of God's affections and that he saved me and made me his child, and now I can just chill out. No, he saved me, and he put me in his family, and he's enabled me to walk in obedience so that I can go out, so that I can share, so that I can be a light, so that I can spread the good news about Jesus Christ to all who I encounter. Because it's about his glory, ultimately. It's about us being used by God to make his name great. We're just tools. No offense. I'm a tool, you're a tool. We're all tools in the best sense possible. Because we're tools that are loved by the tool master. I don't want to take that too far, but We're not the focal point. God's the end point. We're tools in his hands. And he takes us and he molds and shapes and displays his glory through this, you know, this beautiful creation that he creates. To change metaphors, the creation is the house of God, right? So that when people see, how in the world do those people live together and work together and put up with one another and love each other? Well, because of Christ. Because God's great, not because we're great. Because he's powerful, not because we're powerful. We make him look good through those things. We make him look good through our obedience. We make him look good through our family interactions. We make him look good through trusting in his word about us over anyone else's word about us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we can be together as those who are made alive by Christ, as those who are made part of a family by Christ, who those who can act like it because of Christ, and those who now can live for someone else's glory other than our own. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you took us out of the pit of our sin, made us alive, made us a family, has helped us to be obedient so that we can bring much glory and honor to you. I thank you for giving us this letter to the Ephesians that helps us to understand that in very specific ways, in very broad ways. Lord, I thank you. Help each one of us to recognize our identity, to know who we are in you, to trust in your name. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen.